Amen. That's a big band orchestra that'll make you shout right there. Amen. That's good stuff. Thank y'all so much. As they come down, give them another big hand. That was great. That was good stuff. Look forward to hearing them tonight. It's an honor to have them with us for sure. It's an honor for me to stand before you this morning and fill in for Dr. May while he and Delaine are on vacation. And so I'm going to ask that we get right to it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. Turn with me to the book of James. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. You can also turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Put your Bible bookmark in there or your bulletin or whatever and just hold your place. We'll be looking at that passage as well. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. I had a friend out in the lobby before the service this morning, had seen in the bulletin that I was preaching from the book of James. And that friend commented on James that James will meddle in your business. And that is very true. James is very direct in his teaching. He gives us very practical instructions. And so we look at James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. In the interest of time, I think I'll just cut that a little bit short on those verses. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you for your presence here this morning, this great time of worship. God, now as we go into your word and we open your word, I pray that we'll open our hearts and be receptive to your word. I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Forgive me of my sins and give me the words to say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. In October of 2009, the Wendy's fast food restaurant chain came out with a new advertising slogan that simply said, Wendy's, you know when it's real. Their TV commercials expanded on that new slogan and said this about their hamburgers. You can't fake real, robot assembled or handmade, ice puck frozen or fresh cooked. You can always tell real from fake. Here in this passage, James is talking about real faith. He provides some indicators, a litmus test, if you will, to prove if our faith is real or fake. He gives us a test to determine if a person's faith is alive or dead. This passage is about faith and works, and it's probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. Some people try to take what James is saying here and use this to prove that it is all about works, that it takes works, keeping a list of do's and don'ts, if you will. It takes works to gain favor with God, to please God. And they try to use this to say that you have to work your way into heaven. But the Bible clearly teaches that we are saved by faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he said this, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I want to part right here in our introduction, and I want us to learn what Paul has to say about salvation so we can better understand what James has to say about works. Notice Paul says two big words, by grace we are saved. So what is grace? How do we define grace? There's many ways that we could define grace, but I like a very simple definition of grace. It's easy to remember. It says this, grace, God gives to us what we don't deserve. Grace, God gives to us what we don't deserve. Now, to understand grace, let's also define mercy, because our God is a God of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are not opposite. They're simply two sides of the same coin. So mercy says God doesn't give to us what we do deserve. God is a God of grace and mercy. About a month ago, I was driving through downtown Lyndale. Y'all been there? Driving through downtown Lyndale, I was going south. I crossed over the railroad tracks. And you know, there on the right is the old Lyndale Mill. There's a little small parking lot right there. And there was a county police officer sitting in his vehicle there in that parking lot. So I proceeded on by where the police officer was, went to the caution light, turned right. And as I turned right, I look in my rear view mirror, and there he was. Praise God. The county police officer had pulled in behind me, had his blue lights on, and he was pulling me over. Y'all don't tell Phil about this. No, he pulled me over, and what I didn't tell you is that I was driving through downtown Lyndale. I was talking on my cell phone. Oh, y'all don't act all holy on me now. Y'all have all done that before. I was talking on my cell. I don't mean the hands-free kind, you know. I'm talking about I had my cell phone in my hand. So I pulled over and stopped. He gets out. I'm looking in my rearview mirror. He gets out, and he's coming around to my passenger side, and I'm still talking on my cell phone. I'm talking on my cell phone. He comes around to my passenger side. I hit my power window button. The window comes down, and I'm talking to the guy, and I said, I got to go. Bye. And the police officer leans over, puts his head in my car. He said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. How are you doing? He said, fine. Dead silence. We're just sitting there looking at each other. Finally, I said, what did you pull me over for? He said, driving while talking on your cell phone. What could I say? There I was sitting there thinking I was all cool and big and bad, you know, had my elbow on the console, you know, looking at him with my cell phone in my hand. So I just handed him my driver's license. He said, I'll be back in a few minutes. He went to his car. A few minutes later, he come back up to the passenger side there. And this county police officer handed me a warning ticket, praise God. He showed mercy. And I prayed for that police officer in my prayers that night. Listen to me. I was guilty. I deserved a citation, and I would have been responsible for paying that financial penalty. We were all born into this world as sinners, and we deserve the penalty of hell. But if you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're not going to hell, and that's God's mercy. And we are born into this world as sinners, and we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve a home in heaven. But if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have an eternal home in heaven, and that is God's grace. God is a God of grace and mercy. And Paul said in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." He goes on, "It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now I want to point this out before we go on. Listen, we see here that he says it's not of works. And that point, Paul is talking about using works in the negative sense. He's saying that we're not saved by keeping a list of rules and regulations. You know, in the Old Testament days, God gave his people the Old Testament law to keep and to live by. And they, through the years, they added more laws and more laws to the Old Testament law. And by the time Jesus came along, they had over 600 laws that they said you had to keep to gain favor with God, to please God. And Paul refutes that here. He says, and so he uses works in a negative term. But notice, if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we just read that. Verse 8, by grace, through faith. Verse 10, notice what he says here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here he talks about good works. So three things: by grace, through faith, two good works. By faith, by grace, through faith, two good works. You see, Paul here is fighting against the issue of legalism. But James, on the other hand, is not fighting legalism. James is fighting laziness. James is saying that our faith should result in a lifestyle of serving the Lord. Paul is focused on the root of salvation, what happens on the inside. James is focused on the fruit of our salvation, what happens on the outside as we live out our faith. So that is all by way of introduction. Notice now the title of our lesson today, the title of our lesson, you know when it's real. You know when it's real. Stay with me now. Three things. Number one, real faith is not just something you say. Real faith is not just something you say. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed in the body, what does it profit? Johnny Unitas was a pro football quarterback for 18 years, from 1956 to 1973. He played 17 of those years for the Baltimore Colts. He led the Colts to a Super Bowl championship in 1970. He was voted NFL MVP for 3 years. He was voted as an All-Pro 5 years. He set many NFL records as a quarterback and was inducted into the Football Hall of Fame in 1979. During his career, his coach would give the team a pregame pep talk before they left the locker room to go out and take the field. And so the coach would give the pregame pep talk to the team, and after the coach finished, he would ask Johnny Unitas if he had anything to say. And every time Unitas would say to his team, "Talk is cheap, let's go play." That's good, isn't it? I love that. That's a good slogan for life. Talk is cheap, let's go play. You can talk trash all you want to, but that doesn't put points on the scoreboard. You must go play the game. James is saying here, it is not enough for a person to simply say they're a Christian. It is not enough to only have verbal faith. He says here that our faith should be a faith with action. Christianity is more than lip service. Saving faith results in a changed lifestyle. I want us to look at his example here. In each of these points that James makes in this passage, he gives an example or an illustration of what the point he's making. And notice he says, what if your fellow man is without clothes or food and asks for help, and you simply say to that person, go away, be warmed and filled, and don't give them what they need? James says that faith is in question. The integrity of that kind of faith is suspect. Verse 17, James says that faith is a dead faith. James is telling us here, when it comes to saving faith, that our actions speak louder than words. Now understand again, listen, James is not contradicting Paul's teaching that it's not of works, but he's affirming what Paul said, by grace, through faith, to good works. So we see here, number one, first of all, real faith is not just what you say, but number two, real faith is not just something you think. Real faith is not just something you think. Look at verse 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, key verse, you believe that there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. It's been said many times that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. The distance from your mind, from your head to your heart. True saving faith is a matter of the heart. It's not just a head knowledge. And so we see another example here in this point that James gives. He says that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. You see, the devil and his demons clearly understand Christian doctrine. But they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. I want to give you some examples of where we see in Scripture where demons declare their understanding of who Jesus is. Matthew 8. Jesus encounters two men that are demon-possessed. Verse 29, listen to this. And they suddenly cried out, saying, that's the demons, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? You have come here to torment us before the time. Not only did they have a head knowledge, they declared he was the Son of God, but they understood his power and authority over them. Mark chapter 1. Jesus was in the Jewish synagogue teaching and preaching. It says there was a man there that was possessed with an unclean spirit. In other words, he was demon possessed. It says he cried out, and then verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Listen to this. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Luke 4, 41, Jesus is healing the sick. Notice what the Bible says. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, listen to this, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Demons declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Listen, the demons are not atheists. They have an intellectual understanding. They know who Jesus is, but they will still spend eternity in hell. James says that they believe and they tremble. Their belief has not brought them a peace that only God can bring. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, it says then that we are at peace with God and we have the peace of God. Albert Einstein was a very famous inventor, considered by many to be a genius. Regarding his inventions, Einstein said this. He said, I think and think for months and years. 99 times the conclusion is false. The 100th time, I am right. Real faith is not just something you think. It's not a head knowledge. You can think it 99 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. But if it's simply a head knowledge, that is not real faith. Saving faith comes from the heart on the inside. And listen, listen, saving faith is only visible to God. What happens on the inside in our heart when we get saved, that's only knowable and visible to God. That's why we're called to live out our faith so it will be visible to a lost and dying world. So we see here, number one, real faith is not just something you say. Real faith is not just something you think. But number three, real faith is something you do. Look at verse 20, 21, and 22. James says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith, look at this, that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect or complete. James gives us another example here. He uses an Old Testament saint as an example of active faith. Gives us an example of active faith. James here talks about faith results in works. But let's answer this question. What is it about faith that should motivate us to good works? Well, let's answer that by talking about the blessings and benefits of being a Christian. The Bible clearly teaches that each one of us are born into this world as sinners because of that first sin committed by Adam and Eve. Because of our sinful condition, the Bible teaches that we're separated from God. The Bible even goes on to say that we're enemies of God. But God loved you so much that he sent his son into this world. He sent his son Jesus into this world. And Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life. He was a sacrifice for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and he lives today. And if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, the Bible says that as a result, you are then brought back into a right relationship with God, no longer separated from God, but brought in right relationship with God. And the Bible says we're no longer enemies of God. We actually become a child of God, become a part of his family. And the Bible says that God promises to never leave us or forsake us. The Bible teaches that he'll be with us in the good times and the bad times. There are literally thousands of promises in God's word that God has for his people. The Bible teaches that if you accept Jesus as Savior, you have a guaranteed home in heaven, a place where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more tears. In heaven, we'll be reunited and we'll be able to spend eternity with our family and friends that have also gone to heaven. But the greatest part, the part that'll make you shout, that in heaven, we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for eternity. The blessings and benefits of being a Christian in this life and the life to come go on and on and on. We could spend all day talking about those blessings and benefits. But here's the thing. James says that is the very thing that should motivate us to live out our faith. Lauren Daigle is a contemporary Christian music singer and songwriter. She has won several awards for her music. She's very popular, very well known. She currently has a hit song called Thank God I Do. Thank God I Do. And I want to share some of the words to that song. There's four stanzas with the chorus. She talks in the first two stanzas about the difficulty of life and living without God. And then she transitions into talking about how life is so much better with God. So let me read this. This is, she says, it's been a hard year, so many nights in tears, all of the darkness trying to fight my fears. Trying to fight my fears alone, so long alone. And then listen, she says, I've started breathing. The weight is lifted here. With you, it's easy. My head is finally clear. There's nothing missing when you are by my side. I took the long road, but now I realize I'm home with you. I'm home. Here's the chorus. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. I'd probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me in your hands. You are my safe place, my hideaway. You're my anchor, my saving grace. You're my constant, my steadiness. You're my shelter, my oxygen. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. Thank God I do. Amen, church? Amen. Oh, man, that's good stuff. Thank God that we can know the Lord God of the universe in a personal way. He will change your life. We have so much to be thankful for as believers. Let's commit to live out our faith. All the blessings and benefits that come from being a believer, from being a Christian, should motivate us to live for Him, live in obedience to His word. We should grow in our faith, grow in our relationship with Him. God will bless that. God will do an amazing things in your life if you commit to that. He will bless you beyond measure, and you'll know it's real. We're going to have our invitation hymn in just a moment. Maybe you're here this morning, God has spoken to your heart. We looked at the book of James where real faith involves living for God. It's not a head knowledge. It's not just something you verbally say. Saving faith comes to the heart. Maybe you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart and you realize there's never been a definitive time in your life where in your heart you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. If that's you today, listen, God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to bless you. During our invitation hymn, you step out and come. We'll deal with it right here today. You say a simple prayer of faith and ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe you're here today and you have other spiritual needs. You have physical needs, emotional needs. Maybe you'd like to pray with your family or for your family. Pray for our church. Listen, during a time of invitation, that's not time to stand up, stretch our legs. That's time to do business with God. As Mark leads here, as the praise band comes in the contemporary service, that is an opportunity for you to come, do business with God. If you'd like to join the church today, you come. Whatever your need, you come as we sing. Let's pray together. God, we bow before your throne. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of James, who gives us instruction, practical instruction on how to live life for you. God, help us to live out our faith. Help us to live out our faith and show others that we believe in you, that we belong to you. Thank you for each and every person here in both services. I pray that you would speak to hearts during this time of invitation, Lord. Motivate, speak to hearts, and enable people to step out and come, pray about whatever is on their heart this morning. I pray out of love and concern, not out of judgment. If there's anybody here on this campus that's never truly made a profession of saving faith from the heart, I pray that today you would speak to their heart and they would make that profession of faith before it's too late. We love you, God, and we thank you and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Whatever's on your heart, you come.